with his disciples to the sea. You'll find that in Mark chapter 3. John 11, he stands before the tomb of Lazarus and he says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me and that you always hear me." He lifted up his eyes and he said that to his daddy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he falls there before his father and he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." In Matthew 14, he's just had a major meeting. He sends the crowd away. The guys are on the boat. And Jesus goes up on a mountain alone to pray. Now, that series of thoughts, the images that those selected verses bring into your mind, they speak to something that's very contemporary. Very contemporary. I'm always encouraged when I find people or authors who begin to say things that my spirit understands in words that my brain can get around the concept. You know what I'm saying? How many times have you discovered that somebody would utter something or you'd read something and you'd go, "That's it. That's what I've been sensing. That's what I know. That's what I've been trying to say right there." I love it when I run into people like that, and I've run into an author like that. And he's just really speaking. He's speaking what I know in my spirit in a language I couldn't articulate because I don't speak his language. But he speaks mine. And it blesses me. I'm having such fun in the course of instruction I'm engaged in. I don't know how many of you have labored through your master's degree and would call it fun, but it's such a God-appointed thing for me that I'm really enjoying it. I'm being impacted by some quality people, and I'm finding out something about us. You know, I've been telling you we're different. We really are. I've been with those other guys. They don't talk like us. They don't even live like us. We don't even speak out of the same paradigm. It's an interesting thing to find perspective on where you are in life. And I've got some perspective to share with you this morning that I think is going to help unwrap some of our past and certainly going to tremendously affect our grasp of the present and our future. Now, this is going to seem like a dislocated teaching, but it's really not. When I came into this year, I came in telling you that we were going to be pursuing an understanding of the order of Melchizedek. From our position as sons, Christ is the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, and we are in that priesthood. That's our priesthood. It's the priesthood of the sons of God. It's the eternal priesthood. But the things that Jesus did in time and space are still being pursued, and aggressively so in this hour. And it has its own lingo. How many of you have ever heard the word spirituality? There are so many people trying to develop their spirituality. One of the surveys I read last year, some excerpt from a report, says that the migration of adults out of the American mainline churches is like a hemorrhage in those organizations. And the people are leaving for two reasons. Number one, the church is either A, not helping them achieve spirituality, or secondly, the church is in the way of them acquiring spirituality. Now, how many of you can remember the theme song to the old cartoon? He'd come home and go, "Wilma!" The Flintstones. And what kind of time were they going to have? A gay old time. Now, when that little ditty was written, the word gay meant something else. But it's been co-opted by the culture for another purpose. Spirituality is not a New Age concept, folks. Jesus practiced it. He practiced it regularly. And it's the phenomenon that we are engaged in personally, although we don't fully appreciate its dynamics. And I'm going to spend some time this morning with you on this issue of spirituality, because I'm discovering something about us that just intrigues me to no end. Let's start first with a definition. I do wish you guys would bring your Bible, just so you could write in it. And you ought to have a notebook, because I'm aware that if you just sit there and listen, there's an awful lot that you don't get to take home with you, that you need to take home with you. Okay? Let's consider a definition of spirituality as the means by which we develop an awareness of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the processes by which we keep that awareness alive and vital to a particular end. And what's the end? To the end that we become formed into the image of Christ. Now, that's a working definition. I'm going to spend some time on it, but I need to give us some conceptual stuff. I want to contrast some models for you, a Western model of spirituality versus what might be called the scriptural model of spirituality. Now, when we look at some of the things about the Western model, you're going to be able to discern that it is more religious and less relational, both vertically and horizontally. When I came upon this, I was just astonished at how accurately it reflected my religious upbringing. And having hung around church circles most of my life and dealt with all manner of denominational people, I realized that this model is very, very accurate. There's a picture or two that we'll go through this morning. Let's look at the Western model of spirituality. And you'll notice it's two inverted pyramids for a particular reason that we'll look at later. But I want you to notice the self-initiates, God-rewards basis of this stuff. The Western model is a self-outside-of-God concept. Can you see that? I'll explain it to you. Let's hold that there for a little bit. Okay? Just keep that picture up there for me. Okay? All right. Don't move anything. External behaviors, in this model, external behaviors are more important than internal motivations. Okay? Think on that thought for a moment. Listen to this. Because the Spirit is outside of the person, notice the Holy Spirit and the human spirit are not connected. Because the Spirit is outside the person, the motivation comes from self. Self initiates and God rewards. If I, then He. Okay? And in the Western model, the focus is reward for self, either now or in heaven. Give and it shall be given unto you. What does that sound like? Sounds like reward in the here and now. Lay not up for yourself treasures here that where, you know, the thief and the... But lay them up where? Up in heaven, that's right. Yes, sir, I'm gonna do all that now and put it in my heavenly 401k. Right? Okay. Now, those things are true. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not slamming those things in particular. But they have a root that's illegitimate. Now, many of you realize that our whole Western mentality is rooted in Greek philosophy. If you didn't know that, you know it now. And the way the other half of the world lives, the Eastern world, they don't think like we do. We have Aquinas and Augustine to thank for really messing us up. Because they decided they were going to find a way to integrate Jewish thought and Greek philosophy, and they rewrote our history by bringing to us a Greek philosophical basis of education and worldview. And this is what it looks like in religion. Does anybody identify with that? This is a works-oriented response network to God. If I, then He. Tell me if you see it or not. And this is so Methodist, so Baptist, so Catholic, so Pentecostal that you can't look at the religious landscape of the United States and not see this at work. How many of you grew up in an atmosphere where you knew if you did right, God would do something good? Now, what's the other side of that? If you don't do right, God's going to do something bad. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Remember that song? You know, so many of the hymns that we sang as children come out of this mindset. Well, I've got plenty of ground to go without stirring that pot. Now, let's consider something as a line of demarcation, a line of distinction. I want to talk to you about the means of grace versus the ends of grace. All right? Now, some of these words are going to be familiar to you, but I want you to try to conceptualize with me what we're talking about. The Western model values activity in anticipation of what? Reward. Okay, what are the activities? Mercy in the form of social ministries, avoiding doing harm to anyone, Bible reading, Bible learning, attending the ordinances and services of the church. The Western model confuses the means of grace with the ends of grace. Let's pause right there and think now. How many of you have ever been challenged or participated in or read the Bible through in a year? How many of you good Christians have ever participated in a read the Bible through in a year? I can't tell if I'm going to have to preach online or not. I just can't tell. How many of you have ever spent time in the Sunday school class? Training and training and training and training, and someday you're going to, but right now we're going to train and train and train 15, 16, 17 years. I've been in class so long I can now teach the trainers. No, we don't actually do it. We just train about it. Right? This is so much that we confuse. How about early morning prayer? How many of you have been up for early morning prayer? I mean, at least 2 days. Okay. You know, I know you, early morning. You're so glad when you saw that. And on my bed at night thing. Whoo! Boy, am I glad that one's in there. How many of you have been committed to your quiet time? I've got to get my quiet time. Why? Well, so I can say I had my quiet time. What do you read it through? Well, so I can say I've read the Bible through 5 years in a row now, and I believe I'm going to be able to make six. Do you understand what I'm saying? We confuse the means for the ends. We read, we study, we get up and pray so that we can say we had our quiet time and we did our reading for the day. That's Western. You know one thing about this congregation. If you guys would actually come dressed for church, I'd be able to tell if I'm getting to you because the men be doing this. As it is, those loose collars, you can just sit there and fake me out. Now, are you with me so far? I'm after something, but I'm not after what we've done so far. Okay? These things have value from a certain perspective, but they are means, not ends. So let's take a look. Means or not ends. The means of grace refer to means, not ends. How many of you know what a mean is? If you are at your house and you want to get somewhere else, what's the means by which you move? Car, tricycle, bicycle, jog, however it is. The car in and of itself has value in that moment because it takes me from where I am to where I need to be. It's the means that gets me there until we can say, Scotty, beam me over. Grace refers to that which is freely given, not merit as in something earned. But God, I tithe. You're supposed to open up the heavens. The means of grace have no value that originates within themselves. That is to say, there is no merit in doing them for the sake of doing them. How many of you just felt like you got cut off at the knees right there? There shouldn't be too many of you in this house because I'm describing where we came from, not how we live. However, folks, I'm discovering a potload of people still live here. Means are to an end. The only value of the means of grace is to position the Christian to receive. Why do you get up in the morning to pray? Why do you read the Bible through? Why do you come to the worship service? Why? Well, the answer that to the why is important. We do these things, if we're intelligent, we do these things to position ourselves where God can fall on us. The means of grace serve only to open up the channel between God and us, or God and the congregation, God and me, in order to receive what only grace can give. How many of you know the difference between reading your Bible and having your Bible jump off in your face? Okay? Having the Bible jump off in your face is the reason you read the Bible, for an encounter with God. For some revelation that's going to metamorphosize you from the ignorant, stumbling, failure kind of mentality that has been foisted upon us to a Son of God who's in actual communion with His Father and receiving, believe this or not, actually receiving His daily bread. That word to live on for that day and to go there for any other reason is to defraud the whole purpose of going. The end is an encounter. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They only get us to the place where something can be done. Does that register? By themselves, they can do nothing. You just, you know, you get up too early, you read too much, and then for what? You feel like the same empty cardboard box as when you started, because the goal was not to read, the goal was not to pray, the goal was to encounter God. And those forums are the ones He has outlined for us as that opportunity. They put us where God can work within us and transform us. Now let's look at the scriptural model. This is not the self apart from God. This is not the self-initiated thing. This is God initiates and self in the person of the Spirit within us responds. This is about self in God. Now, do we talk like this? I mean, do we say things in that category regularly to one another? Spirit-led living. Is that a more familiar term? Okay, but it's the same concept. I'm looking at it through a different lens today because it's helpful to struggle with a new vernacular, to come to a same conclusion that might somehow turn the lights on for somebody. Our human spirit has been invaded by God. And our human spirit has been connected to God so that we're now not doing things for reward. We have a different motive for these things. It is the Spirit who's initiating them. The emphasis is on the inner power flowing from the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, within the person. Do you know what it is to get that thing down in you that you've got to do? You know? It's different from being told you have to take quantum physics.
There's always somebody that likes that stuff. That's why you're you and I'm not.
But grace is extended to the total person. Listen, the total person. The total person. Do you eat? Do you play? Please play. Do you go dancing? Yes, go dancing. Do you go to the movies? Oh, good. I don't have to prompt you on that one. The total person. I remember when I was a one-dimensional Christian. Oh, we can't do that. Oh, no, we don't do that. No, we don't believe that. We can't, no. Come be like us. Forget you, dude.
You're just too out there, fella. No, thanks. We're going parachuting.
oh, God saved your life that time, but don't you keep testing the Lord.
You know? Life is supposed to be lived. It's supposed to be touched, tasted, and handled. And in it, you're supposed to see God speaking to you. We're supposed to be engaging them, not asking them to come be like us. Because they're not interested. Okay? Who wants to be like those religious people? I don't want to be like them. I don't even like hanging with them. They're dull.
I was just checking to see if any of them slipped in this morning. One or two candidates, you need to get a little more animated and fake me off.
The total person becomes transformed into the likeness of Christ by cooperating with the Holy Spirit within. I remember my first encounter with a total person. It was my first commanding officer at VXN8. His name was Tom Ryan. Tom was a devout Catholic, and he was a good man, and he was a good dancer. He was a praying man. He'd wink at his wife across the whole stateroom full of junior officers and their wives. You know, I remember sitting in the Azores over a breakfast table, and he was PPC on that trip, and we were sitting there, and he looked over at one of the lieutenant commanders, and he said, Dick, at Mass this morning, I prayed for you. And Dick's kind of like, okay, thanks. Yeah, I said, I mentioned you to God, and God, you want to know what God said? He said, I mean, the whole table is just stiff as a board now. He goes, yes, sir. And God said, Dick who?
But to have a commanding officer sit there at the table and say he went to Mass that morning and prayed for you, when you'd been out dancing together the night before, and he'd sit there with his highball and a cigar, and then fawn over his wife publicly. And I thought, now here's a guy who has more than one dimension. And he carried the respect and admiration of the junior officers, and he was the kind of guy the Passovers wished they'd had earlier in their career. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, Tom had about him an element of spirituality that was genuine in his humanity. He was one of the break points for me personally, because most everything he did routinely would send you to hell where I grew up. Do you see? Do you see? Because he wasn't doing any of the things he was supposed to do to get the blessing of God, but he carried the presence of God for a man who didn't even know what the presence was. And when I saw that reality, I thought, man, I am really messed up. Now, I was making some progress, and I hadn't quite reached the highball and cigar part, but I was making progress. Because I was being challenged by a reality that was outside of my religious upbringing. And I found genuineness in it. I found a real human being, a guy with whom I could sit professionally and who I could cut up with at a different level. I've been in his home on several occasions. Wonderful fella. Thought highly of me, trying to promote my career. He was a great, great human being. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just to be with a nice human being is such a trip. I'd like us to be nice human beings. You know, I envy Brian Dickerson's fluidity in social conversation. It is such a labor for me to chit-chat. I'm not kidding you. You know, I have to read headlines and stuff to get a feel for, all right, I can pull out the Dow thing. You know, I can talk about the quarterback transfer. But Brian just kind of, he just wanders through there and he's got something to say about everything, you know. I don't know if he knows anything about what he's talking about, but he talks about a lot of things. I went for the laugh. The truth is, Brian is one of the more intelligent people you will ever meet.
He has a real depth and breadth to his understanding of life, and he's a wonderful, wonderful friend and a tremendous blessing. There's so many of us. But we see these enviable characteristics. I was talking with some folks the other day, and we were talking about servants and how we have learned to imitate, to be imitators of service by being with people who are servants. You know, I'm able to anticipate things and see that they're there. I saw a kid who was going to need a napkin, and he didn't realize he was going to need a napkin, but I saw what he was eating, he was going to need a napkin, so I made sure he had one before he needed it. And sure enough, it was a mess, so I saw to it he had a fork after he threw the napkin because he wasn't going to pick the rest of it up. You know what I'm saying? Now, I learned that from watching Louise and Doug, Mary and Duffy. These folks are servants. And when you hang around them, you get a feel for what it's like to add that dimension to your life. The total person becomes transformed, and the focus, here's the thing that ought to catch you, the focus is on the love of God and others here and now, not sometime later or in some future event. What does that sound like? Has anybody got a bulletin handy? What does it say on the front? Our purpose, the reason we're in time and space, is to represent the Father's love. To respond to Him in love, to love others, to bring them up in maturity in that. Now, can you imagine that this stuff just doesn't happen? You don't just wake up one day and there it is? We're actually called to the kinds of things that Jesus modeled. I really wish that the Bible said, and about mid-morning, Jesus went off alone to pray. I wish it said that. What it says is he got up early while everyone else was asleep and he went out to a lonely place to pray. But the disciplines that he modeled, as we might speak about them, he would call them his relationship with his Father, but when we look at them, they seem like disciplines because he went out to put himself in a place where he could encounter his head. Father was his head. He said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father doing. The Son does not initiate anything on his own. That's some serious connection, people. And it didn't just happen. He put himself as a human being, anointed with the same Spirit with which we are anointed. He put himself in a place where he and Father could encounter one another. Spirituality is being formed in the nature of Christ and patterning our lives after the example of Jesus. Spirituality is paying attention to the life of the Spirit within. And that process involves both external and internal. External and internal. Can you say external and internal? Because I'm going to tell you, most of what we've learned is external. But the internal stuff is the stuff that we aspire to, and because we're so unskilled in it, it's the hardest part. I'll show it to you. You can go back to the other side. You go to the ancients. You can come through the reformers. You can come down through a variety of different movements. You'll hear things like this, variations on the disciplines. The inward disciplines of meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. The outward disciplines of simplicity and solitude and submission and service. The corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. The disciplines of abstinence. Abstinence in the sense of restraining yourself from certain things in the same way an athlete would train. Of solitude, silence, fasting, frugality, chastity, secrecy, sacrifice. Disciplines of engagement, of study and worship and celebration and service and prayer and fellowship and confession and submission. Do you recognize any of these? They've been around a long, long time. Variations on the disciplines include the inner means of grace, which can be listed as searching the Scriptures, the Lord's Supper, fasting, and spiritual conversation, and the outer means of grace, which include acts of mercy in the form of social ministries, avoiding doing harm to anyone, attending the ordinances and services of the church. Now, when you pull all that stuff apart, you see common threads that run through the whole thing. The concept of private and communal disciplines, inward and outward movements, activity and passivity, work and rest, action and waiting. Let me ask you, does that sound like you might be talking about balance. Did you know it's possible to engage activity so long that you can collapse? What does collapse tell you?
Oh, I need to pause.
I need rest. I need an alternative in my life. Those of you who boldly declare you spend 12 hours a day, 6 days a week at the office, what kind of flowers would you like us to send? There is a management principle that you know and ignore. It says the work will expand to fill the allotted time. So when you say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm too busy to get up and pray in the morning. Oh, I'm too busy to come to church. Oh, I'm too busy to be involved in people's lives. Oh, I'm too busy, 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 busy." What are you telling me? You're saying, my life is out of control, and I do not reign over it. It reigns over me. Is there an ouch anywhere in the house? Okay. I want you to consider Prague as a neo-Western model, because we don't fall squarely anywhere anymore, I found out. Chinko. I'd like to get us some little buttons with Woody Woodpecker on them. Not many people would remember them. They'd go, "What's that one? That's Woody Woodpecker." You know, just to indicate that we're just a little off. Just a little nuts. Just a little different. Well, why do you wear that? Well, it's to remind me that I'm just a little off. Just a little nuts. But I like you. Well, you like crazy people. Come to church with me. You know? I am attempting to lead us into both the inner and the outer disciplines. How many of you recognize that in this morning's context already? Okay. We really are passionately trying to connect with God the Holy Spirit in a living and ongoing way so that Jesus shows up more often than we do. That He's on display more often than we are on display. We are His packaging, but it's His Spirit that wants to radiate through us in such a fashion our world is touched by His presence. Now, the more active means the external stuff. We mentioned the acts of mercy, attending church services, Bible study, learning. Those things we're familiar with, are we not? How many of you grew up with that stuff? Yes, that's what we did, because that's the Western model. And it meant if we did this, He would do that. And so we worked very, very hard at it. Some of us grew up in this work for His acceptance stuff. Work for His approval stuff. We challenged those notions with the teaching on sonship. I was holding a 2-month-old in my arms the other night. Bouncing him on the table. He's giving that silly smile while he's trying to get his neck to work, you know. You know that stage right there, you know? And I just delighted in that child. He's kind of like carried on, you know. He wasn't doing anything and he had my approval. He was just there and he had my favor. And he wasn't even my son. How much more do you carry your father's approval, acceptance, and favor just because you're his child? See? We don't do these things so he'll think we're okay. We're already okay. That got settled at the cross. Every bad thing God was ever going to do, he did to Jesus. Okay? Did it for you. God is not mad at you, and he's not going to be. He's not going to have a bad day. He's pretty much decided. You're his, and he liked it that way. He's going to keep you. The more passive means, fasting, silence, prayer, solitude, the Lord's Supper. What's that question say? Do you begin to see why fasting and silence and prayer and solitude seem so hard to so many of you? I don't know, Pastor. 5 days of fasting. Whew. I've never made it past a meal. Yeah, I went 2 days once. I felt like I had a hatchet buried in my forehead. Yeah, that's called a caffeine headache. You can have that a lot in this society. Well, I don't know. I get ready to pray, and all of a sudden my mind gets full of things I need to do. Well, then write them down and keep sitting there. Yeah, but, you know, some of this stuff seems odd, like, take out the trash, take out the trash, take out, my mind won't shut up, take out. Well, listen, did you promise your wife you'd take out the trash? Oh, that's right, I did. Well, that's God reminding you to take out the trash for your wife, to be a man of your word. That thought wants attention. Write it down. Presto. It shuts up. It knows where it is, and we can call it up later. See, we're not good at these disciplines because we haven't practiced them. I have an idea. I'll pay for lunch. Let's all go out there. And the first 10 people that make it over the bridge on foot in the next 6 minutes, I'm buying you lunch. Well, why?
Because I couldn't make it to the foot of the bridge without a heart attack.
See, disciplines require that we exercise them. That's why they're called disciplines. Bringing yourself under. Encounter. The important element to grasp here is the difference in impact of viewing the means of grace as the vehicles that position us for an encounter with grace. They are not grace, they are the means of grace. But they're important because they take us to where we need to be so that we can be impacted by God. Their only value is when they serve to facilitate a spiritual encounter with God. Because what's the goal? The goal is to be transformed into His image. That raises a question we'll ask in a moment. But a spiritual encounter with God causes us to see God in an entirely new light. Have you ever had an encounter with God? And did it change your perception of Him? You know, I have done things in my life where I'm absolutely confident God would have been totally justified in just having the earth open up and swallow me and then torch me with lightning bolts on the way in. I was fully persuaded He would be completely just in doing that and anticipated it. And when it didn't come, guess what? I knew He had to be watching because it says it never sleeps or slumbers. So His idea toward me was different from my idea toward me, but I ascribed my idea to Him. He comes to show us we're not like we think He is. And He is not like we make Him out to be. We can't see us clearly, nor can we see Him clearly until we have an encounter. Because revelation is the deal. In that encounter, we see ourselves differently. We see our gifts, our abilities, our graces, our functions. And we start to feel responsive. We start to feel like God would actually engage us and that we should go with Him. I want to ask you to remember some things. In this context, I want you to remember some things. I've asked you some stuff. I asked you to engage in some stuff. I've attempted to require some things of you. I ask you to revisit your historical encounters with God. How many of you remember me asking that? To go back to your journal, write down your events, and then take a look at them. Why? Why look at those things? To make sure that we've got more than a story. To see if your circumstance was an encounter that God was attempting to teach or communicate to you in that encounter so that it wouldn't be just a good story. You've got great stories. They are good stories. We call them testimonies and they excite us. But what was He teaching you? What was He trying to communicate to you that should change your mentality about Him and yourself? An encounter is supposed to be about transformation, not just a good story. I ask you to do that. I hope you have. I ask that you would take the Communion with God course, the Counsel by God course, and the Prayers That Heal the Heart course. Why? Because they are means of grace. They put you in a place where God has the freedom to come and go, boom, I'm glad you're here. I want to talk. Write this down. You submit it to somebody who sounds like God to me, and you go, whoa, I hear from God. Well, that's good to know when He says, my sheep hear my voice. And we go, I don't hear God. He doesn't talk to me. Yeah, He does. All the time. We want to train you to know what it sounds like. Even this, even the learning approach we're using is so non-Western. All right, that's the lesson. Now let's pause, close your eyes, image God, hear what Jesus is saying to you and write it down. I didn't get that in English 101. How about you? Okay? This issue of being on the journey. I've asked you in this first portion of the year to commit yourself to seasons of fasting like the 5 days that are coming up. For what purpose? To position you to hear from your Father. I ask you on the first fast, I want you to go to God and I want you to ask Him, what is my role in the family business? How many of you got an answer? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Thank you. 7. Okay. Now, since I know God speaks, I know that a potload weren't listening. The second fast, I ask you to go to Him and say, all right, what are the hindrances in my life that are keeping me from getting involved in the family business? How many of you got an answer? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Thank you, darling. 6, 7. All right, the same 7 that started listening the first time. These disciplines are designed to awaken us to the reality of who we are in God and that for which we will stand accountable before Him on that day. Man, I don't want to get there having spent my life doing the wrong road. You know what I'm saying? Spirituality is the means by which we develop an awareness of God the Holy Spirit to the end. What? Did they catch up with me? It should be underlined. To the end that we become formed in the image of Christ. Now, here is the issue. Right there. The first question you have to ask yourself is this. Do I want to become like Jesus? I know you do. You're engaged. But none of this makes any sense if you don't want to become like Him. And becoming like Him, by the way, is your Father's agenda for you. So when you ask that question, you're actually asking, am I willing to agree with or to resist the work of God the Holy Spirit in my life? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Why are things so hard? That's the reason. Why can I look at my life and see change? That's the reason. Will this ever end? Yes. Over there. We do not yet know what we will be, but we do know this. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. That's when it ends. Because Father is seriously engaged in bringing us into conformity to the image of His dear Son. And what I have found out is this. if I cooperate and play, I don't always have to pay. I've got one I want Tim to use. It says, if you pray, see something you may. If you pray not, see something you will not. I need the bouncers. I like that we have fun together. I really do. But I'm dead serious about this question. Do you want to be like Jesus? Because if you do, there are things Jesus modeled of which we have spoken already, that we must embrace because that's the path He set for us. He knew how to get the breakthrough into who He was in God. And He left the trail blazed for us. The Scripture is full of these things. We're offering you tools with regularity to help you in your breakthrough. If you want to become like Jesus, then you must embrace the disciplines that will position you to experience transformation, both the inner and the outer disciplines. They have a context. The Western model is based on the premise, listen to this, the premise of the solitary Christian, each having exceedingly private access to God and each carrying solitary responsibility for his or her life. It is nobody's B.I.S.'s, nobody's B.I.S.'s, nobody's business what I do. Do I sound like a Texan or what? I was born in Texas. And that independent arrogance that characterizes that cultural is so anti-community, it's a wonder God can get anything done in Texas, and yet He does. But it's when He breaks the back of that thing. And occasionally, these solitary souls gather occasionally for community worship or community work. Does that sound like any Christians you know? Does it sound like the culture you grew up in? When you see it, can you see it? I mean, we are plagued with this stuff. And yet it is such an antithetical thing to the Scriptures. Because the solitary souls are not the body of Christ. Solitary walks are not community. We're not designed to mature in isolation. How many of you know you're not going to learn patience by yourself? God is so committed to teaching man patience, He gave him woman. Now, if you want chapter and verse, people, I got you. He is so intentional in teaching you patience, He says, multiply. I watched a woman chase a 2-year-old yesterday for the entire 2 hours and 20 minutes I was there. I walked up to her just to appreciate her endurance. And I asked her, how many miles a day does this child run you? The moment you engage in another's life at any level, you are going to be put into the maturation process because both of you are going to be teaching one another. The bad news I have for today is this. God is so committed to teaching us these things, He gave woman man. I don't know what He was thinking, girls. On a good day, I feel bad for you. But somewhere in this process, we start to act like Him. We really do. This stuff that comes at us and this stuff that comes out of us, when you look at it together, you go,
honey, let's don't live like this. Let's try godliness. Let's see how that works. This ain't working.
We are designed to live in community as a people of covenant. Why covenant? Why the kind of commitment that you make on a good day that you hold one another to on a bad day? Why covenant? Because until there's contract, there's no commitment. And without commitment, there's no progress. Why is this whole living together thing so anti-productive? Because as soon as the situation arises that the Lord's trying to get to, somebody gets to bail. And you move into the next relationship to be set up for the same lesson. And you always think it's somebody else's fault.
Well, we won't go there today.
People of covenant living as small groups of spiritual pilgrims on a journey together, each sharing the other's burdens and each holding the others up. How many of you have ever felt like you needed that? Listen, I really, really appreciate those of you who looked after my wife during her recovery. The flowers, the cards, the meals, the sleeping pills, whatever it was you gave her. Thank you. Because there are times when we really need to be held up and attended to because we just can't function anymore. I remember when it was my turn, 10 months, I couldn't function. And you guys carried the day. You carried me and the load until I could get back on my feet again. But here's what I know, that some of you refuse to learn. You cannot have it when you need it if you don't build it beforehand. It won't be there when you need it if you won't do community. You make up any excuse you want to about why you're so busy, but when you're no longer able to be busy, there's nobody there, you've never felt more alone. We are designed to live in community, and we have defrauded the process by busyness, silence, and solitude. Where are you going to have spiritual conversation except in community? I've got two small groups I meet with every month, and we have the most invigorating God talk. I mean, we get down in the stuff, and all of us walk away going, what time are we doing this next month? Because we're connecting in the Lord. And each of these circles are totally different. Both of them are incredibly edifying. And everybody who participates feels really accepted and affirmed. And they each say, I know I could call on you if I had a need. They don't have one yet. But I guarantee you, there will be a time when they need to call. And I'm convinced that every single man will be there. That's good stuff, folks. These are all means of grace. So we're back to the question. Are you willing to become like Jesus? This year is about changing your lifestyle and nodding your head. Yes, Pastor, I think that's a noble idea. It sounds really good the way you put it this morning, but, oh, yes, yes, I agree. But if there are no footprints underneath those words, nothing will change. We are about change because our Father is committed to the concept that He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. I think that's a good image. I tell you, I've watched some of you over a long period of time, and what you have become is so breathtakingly beautiful in contrast to where you began that I sit some days, I look at you, I listen to you, and I just weep for joy because I remember where you started. And to see you today, I mean, I have rescued some of you personally from hell. I've reached down in there and grabbed you by the scruff of your neck and drug you back to sanity. And you went,
thanks, I needed that.
And something in the process moved you toward God. And now you're the lifeguards around the pit saying, hey, don't go there. Been there, done that. You won't like the t-shirt. If you're going to follow him, you need to consider the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, the corporate disciplines of meditation and prayer and fasting and study and simplicity and solitude, submission and service and confession and worship and guidance and celebration. I'm tired already. No, these become who we are. How many of you see your progress already? See? Now we're talking about being a little bit more intentional. That's all. A little bit more intentional. I just love it. Didn't you love the worship this morning? How many of you realize they preached this message before I got up here? Think about the songs they sang. It was all about this. We have the A-team in worship today. Pastor George Papard is affirming them. All the old people got it. Yeah, yeah, I understand. I need to check on Nick at night and see if they're still playing those things. Yeah. Only show I know where you can fire 10,000 rounds of ammunition and nobody ever gets hit. Earlier today, one of the prophetic people came to me and told me they felt like God was saying that there was grace for repentance today. And I believe that that call to solitary Christians living their solitary lives and their solitary fashions and occasionally getting together to stand with other individual souls to worship or work might be hearing from the Lord today that perhaps connection is more important to him than independence. I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit has been saying some of these things to you already, and you've been putting him off and putting him off and putting him off. Folks, that's a bad call. And if he's put the pinch on you today, you know, if he played St. Patrick's Day and your spirit wasn't wearing green, and he put the pinch on you today about some of this stuff, let me encourage you to do business with the Lord. Now, don't just come up here and say, yeah, God, you're right. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Come up here and say, yeah, God, you're right. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Now what? And let the now what begin to unfold. What you got? Okay, come share them with us.
Got caught up in a picture that the Lord was showing me. And when Pastor Lenny was preaching, I saw this huge wall of water that went right basically from the floor all the way to the ceiling against that wall. And I saw the Holy Spirit release that wall of water. Now, my impression of this wall of water was it wasn't a harmful thing to us. It was, in other words, it was initiated by the Holy Spirit, and I understood that. I saw the water released, and it hit us. And of course, imagine a wall of water hitting us in one moment. The chairs get upturned, the people get upturned, everything is upturned and moving. Then I saw, as I continued to look into this picture, it was definitely a setup by the Holy Spirit. And the water was interesting because we were able to breathe in that water. It was a living water. But what was happening in the midst of being completely immersed in water and having to abide there, there was a couple of symbolic pictures. One was the angels were with us in the water. And many of us were turned upside down and we had lost our perspective, our orientation, and the Lord wanted that. He wanted to give us a different orientation. And so we fell upside down and we couldn't tell which way was up. Some were looking for the bubbles, you know, because that's up. And a few people were very adept and figured it out, and they turned themselves right up. And as soon as one of the angels saw them correct themselves, he went and turned them back upside down in the water. And that person was supposed to stay upside down for a while because you need to get a different perspective. And then there was a couple of us that were very, very adept or very skilled at adapting to any situation. And I saw that person come swimming by with the oxygen mask and the flippers, and their orientation was to help other people. Well, I immediately saw an angel go up and take the oxygen mask off and strip them of their skills that they'd had before the water came, and they were just going to use those to operate in this mode. I then saw another picture where a person went down to the very bottom of, like, the pool. You know, I don't know if you did this as a kid, but you sit in and sit on the bottom of the pool and you try to stay down there as long as you can. Well, that's what they did. They went down and they just watched what everybody else was doing. And I saw an angel go and begin to swim around that person until they created kind of like a whirlpool of water, drew them up off of the bottom of the pool, and sent them spinning, causing them to lose their orientation, their perspective. I then saw folks trying to get up out of the pool because they didn't like this new existence. But the pool, the sides of the pool were, like, there was nothing for them. There was nothing left for them to climb up on. They couldn't grasp anything to climb up out of the pool. And then there were a few people that had become very adept getting to the surface. And every time they'd poke their head up to breathe the oxygen of the way we lived before, the take in life the way we did before, I saw an angel poke their head back down. So, in this whole scenario of scenes, the thing that I walked away from, what I walked away with, was this. We're going to be hit with a movement of the Holy Spirit that we're going to lose our perspective and lose our orientation, and it's okay. And the best thing to do in the midst of this, while we're learning to breathe and live off of living water, is to relax in it. And to know that the Lord is, it's something of the Lord, and that the angels have been, they're in the midst with us to minister to us in it. But it's going to feel very disorienting for a while. And it's intentional, and it has a purpose.
You know, in a variety of ways, the Lord has been communicating to us that we're not going to be able to live in a new environment with our past skills. In pre-service prayer this morning, there were two or three images that came, and one was of a boot, where people are simply to boot things out of their life today. I really value, above all other things, the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. I honor Him. I appreciate everything He says, does, or shows us. And I suppose that's why a lot of folks don't feel comfortable around here. But I want to assure you that if our role is to be the front of the icebreaker so that others have the opportunity to follow along, that's a good role. And I'm aware that in this region we're plowing ground. I spent a couple of days with regional leaders this week on the issue of healing. And who do you suppose they were asking the questions to? We're the ones who are experiencing it. But what I heard was their hunger for understanding, their desire to get in with God on this deal. And so the Lord is using us in remarkable ways. My hope is that we together will go after the things of God. And I've tried today to help us see this dynamic from another perspective. I want to ask you to stand. And if you feel like you need to do business with the Lord today about whatever's been holding you back, if you're really willing to commit yourself to going after Him for the purpose of being transformed, to approach even your own personal disciplines from a new perspective, to realize the goal is not simply to get up and pray your list. The goal is to get up and have some time for God to affect change in you, to give you an encounter with Him. If you're willing to change where you've been headed and move in the direction of transformation, I would invite you to the altar and give you time to do business with God. If you're here this morning and you need physical healing, there's pain in your body, God routinely heals folks around this altar. So I invite our prophetic folks, those of you who have been ministering healing, to come up here and share with us. Make yourself available to those who want to receive that kind of ministry. I want to thank our guests for being here today. It was an unusual morning for us, but it's been a good encounter. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment. We have reception downstairs for our guests and friends who would like to linger. Moms and dads, please kind of keep track of your children. They hit those tables like consuming locusts. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have pre-healing service prayer. At 6:30, we'll be praying for the sick and afflicted. For those of you who'd like to come, we've got some good stuff going on there. It's really fun. Father, we want to thank You that You never give up on us. You never give up. You never quit. You will worry our souls down until our spirits abound. And I praise You for that. Lord, I thank You for everyone who has come under the blood of Christ and has entered into a relationship with You that's spirit-driven. It's real. It's tangible. We live in it. But we're looking for more. We know afresh today that You're at work. You're bringing us to the place where we look more and more like Jesus. God, I pray that You'll not stop. You'll give us courage to boot things out, that You won't allow us to panic in a pool of living water, but to learn the ways of the Spirit there together. I bless these households, Lord. I bless these families. They are awesome people of God. They have a hunger for the things of God. But keep setting the challenge before us, Lord. Keep sending the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Don't quit for a moment, because the time is short, and we want to show up in Your presence, having finished our course, having fulfilled those things for which You brought us forth from the womb. I bless You for that promise and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. You are dismissed. Those of you who are coming for shepherd's training next weekend, I've got some materials I'd like you to take home with you today. So come see me before you leave. Would you please? God bless you.